Okay, if you guys want to follow along, the scripture reading today is Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Elon Bekuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel.
All right. Well, this morning we are continuing our series in the book of Genesis, actually racing pretty quickly through Genesis. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the life of Abraham. And now we're skipping to the life of Jacob in chapter 35 of Genesis. And chapter 35 is actually towards the end of the story of Jacob's life, at least the Bible's spotlight on Jacob's life. And the reason why I chose this text, chapter 35, is because a lot of the themes in Jacob's life are apparent here in this text. I've titled the sermon, "Jacob, the Beginning of Israel." You know, we love movies, right? What's one of the reasons why we watch movies? Some of the greatest movies of all time show character transformation, don't they? They show the transformation, the change in a certain character. And that's the story of Jacob's life. Jacob, the heel catcher, the leg puller, becomes Israel, the one governed by God. And this morning in our text, we really have our text in verses 1 to 15 is really broken up into two different parts. The first part of our text, verses 1 to 8, is where God appears to Jacob and he says, "Go to Bethel." So it's similar to Abraham, the beginning of Abraham's life. God said to Abram, "Abram, go." And now God is saying to Jacob, "Jacob, go. Go to Bethel." And so that's what Jacob does. He gathers his household. He says, "We're going up to Bethel." And they get ready and they go. And they arrive there and he builds an altar to the Lord, just as God had told him. The second half of our text this morning, verses 9 to 15, it says in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob. And so the second half of our text is God speaking to Jacob. Very powerful words. And so I'm going to use this text to talk about Jacob's life in general, and there are some very powerful lessons for us to learn from the life of Jacob. And so, first of all, let's look at verses 1 to 8. Verse 1 to 8. In verse 1, God says to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." You can see here on the map, Jacob and his family were up in Shechem in the north there, the town of Shechem. And God says, "Arise, go to Bethel." So you can see down here in the south, a little bit north of Jerusalem, the town of Bethel. Now, this was not the first time that Jacob had been in Bethel. That's why God says, remember when you were in Bethel in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was younger. God had appeared to Jacob. God had spoken his promises to Jacob, the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob, the covenant of Abraham. We've been talking about the covenant of Abraham, God promising Abraham descendants, God promising Abraham land, God promising Abraham to bless Abraham and to use him as a blessing to all nations. And so God says to Jacob, Jacob, go up to Bethel. And so Jacob says to his family, guys, put away your idols. Let's get ready to meet the Lord. Put away your idols. You know, take a shower, purify yourselves, put on some clean clothes. We're going up to Bethel. I'm going to build an altar there to God. And so they obey. Jacob's family, wives and children and servants, they all get ready and they go. Verse 5, they travel to Bethel and they arrive in Bethel. In verse 7, it says that Jacob builds an altar there, just as God had told him, build an altar. Jacob builds an altar. He calls the place El Bethel. Now, the name Bethel means house of God. Beth, house, El, God. El Bethel means God of the house of God. That's what Jacob named the place because there God had met him. And I've titled this first point, The God of Our Distress. In verse 3, I love this. Jacob tells his whole family, his oikos, his household, he says, let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress. Isn't that great? Jacob calls God the God who answers me in the day of my distress. Jacob had experienced God answering him in the day of his distress. And Jacob also says, the God who has been with me wherever I have gone. The God who has been with me wherever I have gone. You know, when you study the life of Jacob, his life was full of distress. He was in a lot of distressing circumstances. You see, Jacob was a twin. He had a twin brother, Esau. And Jacob tricked his brother, tricked his dad, into receiving the inheritance, to receiving the blessing from his dad. And you can imagine his brother Esau was angry with him and wanted to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled for his life from his brother. And while that was a time of great distress, fleeing for his life. And it was there in chapter 28 of Genesis that God appeared to Jacob the first time in Bethel. And God renewed the promises to Jacob. Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you descendants. God answered him in the day of his distress. Fast forward a few years. Jacob goes and up to Haran. You could see Haran up in the north, modern-day Syria. Jacob flees there. He has a relative there named Laban. And he marries Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And Jacob receives some of his own medicine. He tricked his brother, he tricked his dad, and now he's being tricked by Laban. Laban tricks him into marrying Leah first and then Rachel. But Jacob experiences a lot of distress there in his 20 years working for his father-in-law. And so Jacob decides to leave. And then Jacob goes back down. He goes back down to his homeland, the land of Canaan, to settle. And when Jacob is in the land of Canaan, he hears that his brother-in-law, that his brother Esau, is coming out to meet him with an army. Talk about a distressing situation. The last thing his brother had told him was, I'm going to kill you. Now Jacob is back and he hears Esau is coming to meet you with an army. But God is faithful to appear to him in that distressing situation and to speak into Jacob's life. Again, God answered Jacob in a day of distress. And here in chapter 35, Jacob once again finds himself in a situation of great distress. You see, in chapter 34, in Shechem, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was raped. And the man who raped her wanted to marry her. And they worked out a deal that if this man and the inhabitants of the town would circumcise themselves and become Israelites, that, okay, this man could have Dinah, Jacob's daughter, in marriage. But Levi and Simeon, Jacob's sons, did a horrible thing. While the men were recovering from their surgery or operation, they went in and they killed the men of the town and they took all of their wives and their children and their livestock. Horrible, horrible thing. And Jacob says in Genesis 34:30, it says, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." So once again, Jacob found himself in this period, in this time of great distress, fearing that as the locals found out about what his sons had done in killing these people, that they would gather together and go and kill Jacob and his whole family. And once again, God was saying to Jacob in this situation, in this time of distress in Jacob's life, God was saying, "Jacob, go to Bethel. I'm going to speak to you there." And so Jacob experienced great times of distress in his life, times of great anxiety and fear and difficulty. And yet we see in the life of Jacob, in every single time where he experienced great difficulty, God was faithful to speak to him. God was faithful to answer him. So that's why Jacob says, God is the God who answers me in the day of my distress. And that's my first question for you this morning. My first question for you is, do you call on God in times of distress? Jacob experienced difficult times in his life, periods of great distress, anxiety, and fear. And we experience difficulties in our lives. I don't know about you, I would assume most of us are not fearing for our lives at the moment. We may be going through difficult times, but thankfully most of us are probably not afraid of being killed at this moment, along with our families. And yet Jacob experienced, along with these times of great distress, Jacob experienced God answering him, God appearing to him. Every single time when he was in this time of distress, God appeared to him. And so Jacob knew that God is a God who answers us in the day of our distress. And that's my question to you. Do you call on God in times of distress? You know, the Bible over and over again exhorts us, commands us to call on God. If we're going through distress, if we're going through trouble, call on God. In Psalm 9, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." He is a refuge, a stronghold in times of trouble. In Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." I love that. Are you going through trouble? God is a present help. He's not an absent help. God is present to you. In the day of trouble, he's a present help. In Psalm 50, verse 15, God himself speaks to us. In Psalm 50, 15, and God says, "Call upon me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." God says, "Call upon me. Test it. Try it." Are you going through trouble? Going through trials, temptations? Call upon me. I will deliver you. You will glorify me. So do you call on God in times of distress? You know, there was a man in Ireland, Irish man, Joseph Scriven, 1844. He had just graduated from university. He was engaged to the love of his life, had everything going for him. Beautiful life ahead of him. And Joseph, on the day before he was to be married, he arranged to meet his bride-to-be. 1844, they rode out on horseback. They arranged to meet alongside a river. And while his fiancée was riding along the river, suddenly her horse was startled, and she was thrown headfirst off the horse, and she hit her head on a rock in the stream, and tragically, she drowned the day before the wedding. And shortly thereafter, Joseph arrived to see his dead bride, the woman he would marry the day afterwards. And you can only imagine how heartbroken Joseph was. But Joseph was a man of God. Joseph was a Christian, and he called on God. And Joseph wrote a poem, and all of us, many of us, know about this poem because we've sung it before. It's a song. It's a song called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Joseph Scriven wrote these words, and it's amazing how this changes the context to know that this wasn't just a guy who got an A in Sunday school, who knew the right answers, but he had experienced deep turmoil in his life, and he had experienced that God, Jesus, is his friend, and that he can take everything to God in prayer. I want to read the song to you. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So once again, my question to you this morning is, do you call on God in times of distress? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Whatever you're going through, take it to the Lord in prayer. I want to focus on the second part of our text this morning, where God appears to Jacob in verse 9. God appears to Jacob in verse 10. God says to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. So, and God said to him in verse 11, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." So God speaks two different things to Jacob. First of all, God reminds Jacob, "Jacob, your name is not Jacob, your name is Israel." Now, this is not the text where God changed Jacob's name to Israel. It happened earlier in chapter 32. But God is reminding Jacob here, "Jacob, I've changed your name from Jacob to Israel." And the second thing God does in verse 11 and 12 is he reminds Jacob of the promises. Again, these promises, this covenant that we've heard of over and over again in Genesis, the covenant between God and Abraham that God renewed with Isaac, God renewed with Jacob. "I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you. And in you, through you, I'm going to bless all peoples, all nations." God is reminding Jacob of his promises here. And I want to focus, first of all, on verse 10, where God reminds Jacob, "Jacob, your name's not Jacob, it's Israel." Now, Jacob's name means heel catcher. You see, Jacob was born a twin, and his twin brother Esau came out first. And when Jacob came out, he was holding on to his brother's heel. And so they named Jacob, heel catcher, literally leg puller. Now, today we talk about, you know, "You're pulling my leg," right? "Hey, don't pull my leg." What does it mean when you say, "Hey, you're pulling my leg"? That means you're tricking me. You're lying to me. And that's what Jacob was. He was a leg puller. He was a deceiver. He was a con man, and he was good at it. He tricked his brother. He tricked his dad. Laban tricked him first, but eventually Jacob got the better end of the deal. He had more livestock, more property than his father-in-law Laban. So all throughout his life, Jacob was this deceiver. He would wrestle with other people and prevail. But God said to Jacob, on the night before Jacob met his brother Esau, you can imagine how afraid for his life Jacob was, knowing that his brother had come out to him with an army. It says a man came and wrestled with Jacob. It's a very mysterious story, isn't it? The story of this man whom we know to be God, God in flesh. God does not have a body. Jesus said God is spirit. But throughout the Old Testament, God appeared in the form of a man. It's called a theophany or a Christophany. I believe it was Jesus Christ. And this God-man wrestles with Jacob during the night. And Jacob won't let go. And finally, Jacob says, "I'm not going to let go until you bless me." And so the God-man says to Jacob, "What's your name?" Jacob says, "Jacob." And the God-man says to Jacob, "Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you've prevailed, you've wrestled with God and man, and you've prevailed. Your name shall be Israel." Now, what is that all about? The name Israel can be translated one who struggles with God, who fights or wrestles with God. But it can also be translated as God fights. And I believe in this mysterious story is a great spiritual truth. You see, when we wrestle with God, God will fight for us. Amen? See, all of us go through, all of us have difficult situations in our lives. And we tend to view our lives in terms of the horizontal. You know, the tensions and the conflicts and the difficulties we have with other people. You know, at work, the tensions we have with our boss or with our coworkers. And we're always thinking about how can we, you know, how can we solve these things or how can we overcome them? We have tensions or conflicts in the home with our wife, with our spouse, with our children. Tensions and conflicts with family members and friends. And we tend to view our lives in terms of the horizontal. And we spend so much time and energy trying to solve these conflicts on the horizontal plane with those around us. I believe this story from Jacob to Israel illustrates a principle that we need to wrestle with God first before we wrestle with men. What if we spent more time wrestling with God in prayer about these things, about these conflicts that we have with others, instead of always trying to, you know, wrestle with other people and outsmart them or solve things? What if we said to God, I'm going to wrestle with you, God, about this in prayer, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to stop wrestling with you in prayer until you speak to me, God. Till you give me your peace. You speak into my heart, speak into my life. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me. And you know what? I believe if we start to do that, as we start to do that, we will experience God fighting for us. Amen? If we have two choices, and that's my question for you this morning, are you a Jacob or an Israel? Are you a Jacob or an Israel? Do you spend more of your time trying to wrestle with others and trying to prevail and trying to outsmart or trying to solve things through your own strength? Fighting your battles. Or are you an Israel? One who wrestles with God in prayer about the battles in your life. And we will experience, if we become an Israel, one who wrestles with God in prayer until he blesses us about the difficulties and the conflicts in our lives, we will experience God fighting for us. You know, it's interesting when the Israelites, when they went into the land of Israel, to conquer the land of Israel, to inhabit the promised land, what did God tell Joshua? Remember, first it was Moses and then Joshua. Joshua led the children of Israel in the promised land. What did God tell Joshua? Send your military man, your army first, marching on in front of the people. Was the military to march first to fight the battle? No, who marched first into the promised land? Who was first? The priests. Carrying what? Carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence, represents God's glory. The people were to march behind the priests with the Ark of the Covenant. And that was symbolic of the fact God goes first, his presence first. He is the one that's fighting. Our faith is not first and foremost in our military men, in our military strength, but in God's presence. And it's interesting in Exodus 14:14 that Moses tells the Israelites, after God parts the Red Sea, Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. The Lord will fight for you. If you wrestle with God in prayer instead of wrestling with others, and don't let go until God blesses you, you will experience God fighting for you. So are you a Jacob or an Israel? You know, I remember when, most of you know part of our story, when we were in Austria, church planting, in a time of fasting and prayer, the Lord made it clear to us that it was time for us to move on. And in that same time, God put somebody on my heart, on our heart, who was to come in our place, to lead the church in our place. And I remember when God put this person on my heart, it just seemed like an impossible thing. There's so many obstacles to overcome. I mean, why would he want to come to our dinky little church? His other churches that are offering him to be a pastor and, you know, and we can't even, how can we ever support him full time? I mean, our little church, how can we support this guy full time? And even within the church, there were opposition struggles, different opinions. Well, do we really need someone full time? And, you know, is this really the right person? And from our denomination, our association, there was a little bit of hesitancy, you know, is this really the right thing? And I remember just throughout the year, I kept praying. And God just brought all the pieces together. Financially, we had churches, we had churches, missions organizations, denominations coming together to to help support this young man. And he himself, although he had better offers, he said, I really feel God calling me here. And our church body family really began to, as they began to know him, his name's Michael, they began to really like him and want him to come. And he came. And it's just a blessing. You know, we hear reports and the church loves them. And he's doing a great job. The church is growing, and it's awesome just to see God, how God put all the pieces into place as we prayed and we saw God fighting our battles for us. And so that's my question for you. Are you Jacob or Israel? Do you spend most of your time trying to struggle and wrestle with others? Or do you wrestle with God in prayer and allow him to fight your battles for you? Well, in verse 11 and 12, God reminds, as I said before, God reminds Jacob of the promise, the promises that he had made to Abraham, the promises God had made to Isaac, the promises God has now made to Jacob, and God reminds Jacob of these promises. And it's interesting, this is the only time that God begins, you know, throughout the book of Genesis, we have this covenant with Abraham that we read of over and over again throughout the book of Genesis. But this is the only time that God begins this by saying in verse 11, I'm God Almighty. Don't you love that? God says, I am God Almighty. Now, what does that have to do with it? Why do you think God would begin the covenant by saying, I am God Almighty? I believe it was because Jacob was scared, he was afraid, and he was starting to doubt the promises of God. God, are you really going to bless me? Are you really going to protect me? Starting to doubt, and God appears to Jacob and says, Jacob, I'm God Almighty. No one can thwart me in my purposes. There's no situation, no power of man or anything can come between me and my promises. If I will to do something, if I promised you something, nothing can come in between it. And so what a great reminder. You know, life's problems, the problems we have, the difficulties we have in our lives, they do not cancel out God's promises. Amen? Life's difficulties do not make null and void the promises of God. If God has promised you something, if God has purposed to do something in your life, nothing can come. Nothing can thwart him. Nothing can stop him. God is faithful to keep his promises. But I want to look lastly at verse 14. Verse 14, the end of our text. And it's interesting. It says, God went up from Jacob, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. Now, it's interesting that this text is almost identical to Genesis 28, 18, and 19. Remember, Jacob has already been to Bethel, and God has already appeared to Jacob. And now he's appearing to Jacob again and speaking to him again. And Jacob does the same thing that he did before. After God appears to him and speaks to him, Jacob builds this memorial, this pillar. He anoints it with oil, and he calls the place Bethel, the house of God. You know, that's a theme in the lives of the patriarchs, the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see over and over again that they built altars. When God appeared to them, when God spoke to them, they built altars, even memorials, to commemorate. God appeared to me here. God spoke to me here. God promised me something here. And so that, you know, whatever they would go through in their lives, and they would often return to these places, just as Jacob returned here to this place, Bethel. So that the patriarchs often returned to that place, to those altars, to those memorials, to remind themselves, God appeared to me here. God promised me things here. He is with me. He's not given up on me. I am going to trust him and to believe in him no matter what happens. And you know, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, the author of Hebrews says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to get stones and build an altar and get some firewood and get a, you know, a lamb or a sheep or a bull or a goat and, you know, cut it and kill it and light it on fire. And that was their way to set up an altar, to remind themselves to worship the Lord and to remind themselves of who God is and his faithfulness in their lives. Well, nowadays, we don't have to do that. Thank God, right? But the author of Hebrews says, we have an altar from which those who ministered in the Old Testament, those who lived in the Old Testament, they had no right to. They had no idea about. You see, what is our altar? Our altar is the cross. And what happened at the cross? The Lamb was sacrificed. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. At the altar of Calvary, Jesus Christ was sacrificed for you and for me. And so we don't have to build an altar anymore. We don't have to sacrifice lambs and bulls and sheep and goats, because Jesus has been sacrificed in our place. And that's why in verse 15, the author of Hebrews says, through him then, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So what is the sacrifice that God wants from us? What is the altar that we should build? It doesn't consist of stone, of lambs. The author of Hebrews says the sacrifice God wants, that he longs for from us, is a sacrifice of praise, acknowledging his name. And so that's my question. My last question for you this morning is, what about you? Do you set aside time daily to build an altar to God? And obviously, I'm speaking metaphorically here, symbolically. Again, what is the altar that we are to build? It's taking that time out of our day to acknowledge God, to bring that sacrifice of praise, lips that confess his name, reminding ourselves of his faithfulness in our lives, of his promises in our lives, thanking and praising him. Also, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What is our worship to God? It's not just four songs or five songs on Sunday morning. But Paul says the acceptable worship, the worship God wants from us, the sacrifice that God wants from us is surrender. To come before God and say, God, here I am. I'm at your service. Take my heart. Take my mind. Take my lips. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take all of me. Lord, I present myself to you. Here I am. I'm at your service. Lord, I want to serve you. And so, do you set aside time daily to build an altar to the Lord? Taking that time reading the Bible, taking that time in prayer to thank God, reminding yourself of his promises. That's why the Bible is so important. When we read the Bible, we remind ourselves of who God is, what he has done, of the promises he has made to us. And we can, in prayer, we can thank him and praise him, remind ourselves of his faithfulness. And of course, also to take that time to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice, our bodies, our lives, as a sacrifice to the Lord. And you know, that time with God is so important in my life. I wouldn't be in ministry today without that time. I would have burned out a long time ago. I would have gotten frustrated and bitter and left the ministry a long time ago if I had not spent that time with the Lord in prayer. Even this week, I couldn't sleep one evening, and you know, I just gave up finally, said, all right, God, I'm getting out of bed. I'm going to spend some time with you this morning. Extra long devotion time. And I remember I prayed to God. I said, God, I really need a word from you this morning. I really need you to speak to me. And I read the scripture that morning, and it was just amazing. It was like the story just was perfect for me. God spoke perfectly through that story to the very situation that I was dealing with. And I know that, you know, some of you nod your heads because you know exactly what I'm talking about. How many stories could I tell over and over again in my life? Taking that time, setting aside time to build an altar, reading God's word, praying, and just having God speak to you, remind you of his promises, remind you of who he is, what he has done, and his ways, and just consecrating myself, dedicating my life to God. Do you take time to build an altar daily to the Lord? Well, I'd like to close. This morning we talked about the life of Jacob. And we talked about three parts of Jacob's life in this text. First, we talked about the fact that Jacob went through some very difficult things. And yet, in every time of great distress in his life, God was faithful to speak to him, to answer him. And it's the same in our lives. God is the God of our distress. And so my question for you is, do you call on God in your time of distress? God has said, call on me in the day of trouble. I will answer you and you will glorify me. So do you call on God? God has said, call on me. When you call on God in the day of trouble, he will answer you. Secondly, we talked about this very interesting transformation in Jacob's life from Jacob to Israel, from the leg puller, the deceiver, the trickster, to the one who struggles with God, who fights with God, so that God fights for him. And I encouraged all of us, instead of spending so much time and energy trying to wrestle with others in our lives about the conflicts, why don't we spend more time wrestling with God in prayer about these conflicts? And we will, you know, don't let go, don't stop until God blesses you, and we will experience God fighting for us when we do that. Don't be a Jacob, be an Israel. Struggle with God in prayer until he blesses you, and he will fight your battles for you. And thirdly, I talked about the importance in Jacob's life, the importance in all of the patriarchs' life, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, building an altar to the Lord, an altar of remembrance, reminding themselves of God's faithfulness, of his word, of his promises in their lives. And we've said we don't need to build altars anymore in the New Testament because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The altar that we have, the sacrifice God wants from us, is the sacrifice of praise, taking that time each day to build an altar to the Lord, thanking him, reminding ourselves of his faithfulness, and the sacrifice of our lives, committing our lives to him in prayer. So let's pray this morning. Father God, I'm so thankful for Jacob. I'm so thankful for Genesis. And it's such an old book, such old stories, and yet they're so relevant, they're so contemporary to our lives today and to the things that we're facing. God, I pray that we would learn from Jacob's life. God, that we would call on you. Just as you were faithful to answer Jacob, so you are faithful to answer us in the day of our distress, and you are with us wherever we go. So I pray that we would take the time and have the courage to call on you in the time of our distress, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful for this story of transformation in Jacob's life, from Jacob to Israel. Lord, and I pray that we would go through a similar transformation. That we would not spend the majority of our lives trying to fight against others and struggling with others, other relationships we have. But Lord, that we would learn what it is to wrestle with you, to wrestle with you in prayer, and to experience Israel, God fights, to experience that as we put you first and wrestle with you in prayer, that you will bless us and that you will fight our battles for us. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to develop that habit daily, to build an altar. We thank you for the altar of Calvary. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Lord, may we take time daily to remind ourselves of your faithfulness, your promises, your word, to offer up the sacrifice of praise, thanking you and praising you and committing our lives to your service, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.